Anyhow, I heard the words of that song for the first time this morning while Zern and I was sitting here, and she says, "I can't even get through this song," and I asked her to sing it for all of us. And I listened very closely again, and I thought, what powerful words is there. When we see Jesus, and you know we're all going to meet him face to face one of these days at the judgment, and I thought as she sang that song, I thought, well, you know, that kind of goes with along with the thoughts that I had. And I've entitled my sermon, and I've used some of these scriptures before, but we've heard these scriptures hopefully many, many times. And I put a title to it. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And I'm not just talking about hearing my voice, hearing what I have to say. And Matthew and the other writers, when they wrote these words, they weren't talking about their words either. They was talking about a spiritual hearing. You know, we can hear somebody say something, but unless it is said through the power and the gift of the Spirit of God, it doesn't have any impact. What I have to say is unimportant. But we need to let the Spirit of God move upon us. And I know a very powerful question as Christ was going through his ministry, and of course we know he called the 12, and he spoke many parables, and most of the parables are understandable, discernible, because I think that we understand them so fully as we have the gift of the Holy Ghost to give us the understanding of these things. And yet there are those things that we don't understand. Zerna called me from work the other day, and she says, "Get out your Bible." So I dug it out, and she gave me a chapter and verse to go to, and I read that, and she says, "What does that mean?" I says, "I don't know." And I mean, when we don't know, we have to admit we don't know and not try to make up our interpretation or what we think it might say. Just say, "Hey, I don't know." Because there are some things there that we don't always understand. What was it Paul said? He says, "Though we see through a glass darkly." And my interpretation of that is there were some things that maybe Paul didn't understand about God and God's dealings. But we don't have to understand and know them all to achieve salvation. And so, again, we need to hear, we need to read, we need to study the Scriptures, not with our own hearing and our own understanding, but with the spiritual understanding and gift that God has given to us. And so that's why I entitled this with that thought. And also I kind of had underlined there, "He that overcometh." We know that in Revelation, Christ makes a statement, "He that overcometh will inherit the kingdom of God." So we have to overcome. But I want to read what Matthew tells us that Christ said. If you want to turn and follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to go to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and the 12th verse. Matthew 13:12, and I'll give you a few minutes to find that, because I know when I follow somebody, they're preaching, I like to have time to find those scriptures. I like to follow along. Everybody is not like I am. But for those of you that like to follow along, we'd like to give a few minutes for that. Matthew 13:12, it says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundantly. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." And what it's saying here is the more we have of the scriptures, you know, we hear and we have a saying in the church, in the Church of Christ that we have the fullness of the gospel. And I believe that. We have the fullness of the gospel as far as available to us at this point in time. There are other things that's going to come later. They're not going to be any different than what we already know, because the things that we have brings us to that avenue of salvation. We already have that way and how to find it. But if we don't accept, and the Book of Mormon backs this up, if we don't accept what God has already given us, He's not going to give us more. As it says in another place, as quoted, and we've talked about a Bible. I have a Bible and I don't need anything else. We do need more, because we know that as we read through the Bible, there's some things that is not totally clear to us. So we have to accept the Word of God. It says line upon line, precept upon precept is the way the Word of God will be brought to our attention. But again, we have to have a spiritual ear to be able to hear and understand what those scriptures means as Christ unfolded them through His servants. And Matthew is one of His servants. Okay, as we go on in verse 13, it says, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not." And He's talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they saw these things, but they didn't understand them. They couldn't accept them. And so that's what Christ is saying through Matthew, "Because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." And the reason they didn't understand is because they were worldly people, and they didn't understand the truth and the true meaning of what the Scriptures told them. They didn't recognize the Scriptures back in Isaiah that told about how Christ would come into the world. They were looking for somebody that would come into the world and save them from their bondage, save them from the Romans. And when they saw this baby come, they says, "No, this, we don't understand that. That's not true." And they just didn't understand. And it's because they didn't have the Spirit of God to show them the truth. And they not only didn't have it, they didn't want it. They wanted things to their own understanding to be able to show people how wise they were. And in their wisdom, they was dumb. And that's what Matthew is telling us here. Let's go on with the 14th verse. "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive." So that's where the Pharisees was. And there was a time or two that when Christ was going through these parables, Christ asked His disciples, "Do you understand what I'm saying?" And some of them they did. And there was some that they didn't understand, and He had to explain it to them. But at least they were willing to hear with the Spirit of truth and to understand what these parables meant, what Christ was saying. Verse 15, "For this people's heart," and listen close, "for this people's heart," their heart, "the seed of all intelligence." It's not this heart that pumps the blood. It's the heart of our brain. That's the seed of the intelligence of man, what we have in our brains, our understanding. And that's what it says, but it does. It calls it the heart. And we very understandably so. It says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." And you know, you go into the world and you talk to people about the gospel, and you're doing fine until you get to the point of saying, "Well, you know, it says in the Book of Mormon." Oh, they don't want to hear that. Their hearing becomes dull. That is evil. That's wickedness. And so they just automatically shut you off. And that's what is happening to these people back then, and it's happening to people today. Verse 15 again, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." You know, let me finish this verse. "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Christ is saying through Matthew here, that He don't want them to see through their own eyes and hear with their own understanding. He wants them and us today to see and hear with the spiritual understanding that only God can place within our lives. I was going to say something before that when I forgot what it was. So we'll go on. Verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And again, go back to our Sunday school classes that we have. We gain understanding, spiritual understanding, because the things that we say and the things that we discuss in our Sunday school hour is not our thinking, but it's the thinking of the Spirit of God, because it's in the Scriptures. And we don't say when we give a discourse about something, "Well, it is written," like Christ did, but we know it's there. And that's how we get our understanding. It says in another place, and I probably won't get that far, and I've used this scripture before, it's found in Timothy, to study to show thyself approved, a workman of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we learn in our Sunday school time that these are the truths, and we back those truths up with personal testimonies. "Well, this is what happened to me, and it happened to me because of the Word of God." And so that's where we really learn and grow. It says, "But blessed are your eyes," 16 again, "for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." You know, the prophets of old, they told about these things, but they didn't actually get to see the life of Jesus Christ. They didn't get to walk with Him and talk with Him and see the many mighty miracles that He performed. And we haven't either. So, what about us? How do we see and how do we view those scriptures and those miracles that Christ performed and the things that God did of parting the Red Sea and all those things? We take it by faith. Because why? Because we believe God through our spiritual understanding. We know that it's there and God said it and it's the truth. And that's how we understand and accept. It's through the faith that we have. And we've talked about faith many times here. I want to read, now turn to your Bibles from there. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation 3:14. And this is St. John speaking of things that the angel gave him when he came to him on the Isle of Patmos and told him to write these things. Revelation 3:14. And you know, I've heard as we read about these things of this is what the Word of God says to the churches. Well, I've heard in my short Christian life, different versions or different ideas or different thoughts. Well, this church is a certain dispensation of time, and that church is a different dispensation of time, and so it's so right down into the end. But as I look back upon all these things that the angel gave to John to give to the churches, I think they all fit us. We need to comply to all of those things, because as I read through them, I see some things that the Church of the Laodiceans, or however you say that, was this way. And I see that in our churches, in our lives today. And when he says it to another church, I see those things in our churches and in our lives today. So I think all these things comes down to all of us at every dispensation of time. Boy, I say that word good, don't I? Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, and I picked this one out of all the others for a purpose, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. And I know, just stop there for a minute. I know thy works. You know, whatever we do in our life, and I've said this before, and I've heard others say it from this pulpit and other pulpits before, whatever we do in our life, God knows about it. He knows what we're doing. We can't hide from Him. No matter how dark of a place we get in, we can't hide from God. And so that's why I say these things are for us. To whatever church was given back then, it's to us today. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, we're all very familiar with the scripture, and I know we are. We've heard it preached many times, and I've preached about it many times. But it says, I'm going to read it again, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. And I thought about this, and I thought, in our lives, we are either cold or we're hot. And you don't have to raise your hand. That's between you and God. Where are you? Where are you? Are you cold? Are you a cold Christian, or are you a hot Christian? And I don't have to tell you the difference. You know, you're wise enough to know the difference between a person that is cold and a person that is hot. And we fit in life in one of those categories unless we fit in the one that I'm going to read about next in verse 16. It says, so then, because thou art lukewarm. Okay, here's an in-between. You know that when you turn on the cold water, you feel cold. And when you turn on the hot, you feel hot. And when you put the faucet in the middle, you feel what? You feel lukewarm. So you're in the middle. So here we're talking about not just two, but we're talking about three things. We're talking about you're either cold, or you're hot, or you're lukewarm. And here again, I don't have to describe and say, well, now, you're this if you're cold, and you're this if you're hot. But if you're lukewarm, we're here in the middle, and we're kind of wishy-washy and that kind of stuff. So again, in verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot or cold, what does he say next? I will spew thee out of my mouth. So, you know, the only choice that we really should want is to be hot. Because if we're cold, we know what's going to happen to us. But we also know what's going to happen to us because we're lukewarm and he's going to spew us out of our mouth and he don't know us and he won't accept us if we're lukewarm. He will only accept us if we're hot. That's the way I take this. Maybe you don't see it that way, but I think it's the truth. Okay, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And we talked about in our Sunday school this morning about how God has promised, and he gave that promise to Jewel, and he gives it to every one of us. He will give us the things that we stand in need of. It says that he fed the birds that fly. He clothed the field with the flowers. And it goes on to say, loosely quoted, how much more are we than the birds and the flowers? He created us to serve him. He created us to love him. He created us to keep his commandments. And so therefore, he wants us to be hot, not cold, not lukewarm, because we know what happens to those cold people and we know what happens to those lukewarm people. And so we say as we go through life, again, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased. And you know, we look at our lives and you will say, and I will say, well, I'm not rich, you know, really. You don't think you're rich? How many cars you got in your garage? How many clothes you got in your closet? Well, I got so many clothes in my closet, I have to use two closets to hang them. Well, did you have plenty to eat last week? You betcha. More than enough, didn't we, at Charlie's? See what I'm saying? We are rich. We are rich, I think, because God is blessing us. And He says that He will bless us. He will not only give us those things that we need, He will give us those things that we want sometimes, if they're not contrary or wrong to His will. I'd make that statement again that I made in Sunday school, but I can't remember what it was. So anyhow, we won't go there again. But we are a rich people. And if you don't believe that you're rich, go to Yucatan. Go to the Philippines. Go to these foreign lands and see. I've been to Yucatan. Is the only foreign land that I've been in. Those people have one set of clothes for Sunday. And they have work clothes that, you know, they're just work clothes. And they don't have a bunch of them. They don't have an abundance like we have up here. We don't know how blessed we are. And you know what? Let's go back to the Scriptures. The Scripture says that this land will be a blessed land, and the people that live upon this land will be a blessed people if, somebody finish that statement, if, exactly, if we serve Jesus Christ, if we serve the God of this land, we will be blessed. We will have things above and beyond just the needs, if we don't get ridiculous, of course. We don't want to ask for. Oh, I've heard, now it's not hearsay, and I'm not making fun, but I'm saying it's wrong. I've heard some of these evangelists say, well, you know, hey, God wants me to have a jet so I can travel all over the world and preach. Well, God wants this, I can't imagine this, but a $5,000 suit or a $5,000 pair of shoes. God wants that because I'm doing His work. That's not true. That's not true. That has nothing to do with God. They have those things because they're greedy. And they want to take from people of the world, take their money so that they can have an abundance. And we all know that that's not right. Let's go on down to verse 18. Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And we all know that when you take gold and you put it in a fire, say you've got a big kettle here and you have gold and you put a fire under that kettle of gold and it melts down it and it becomes a liquid. Some could tell you at what temperature. It don't make any difference at what temperature, but it becomes a liquid. Well, what comes to the top of that gold? Dross. What happens to that dross? It's skimmed off and threw away. And that's the way we are. We are tried in the fire so that when this dross comes out of our lives and comes to the surface, God can skim it off and throw it away. And we can become a pure people, pure as pure gold. And so that is a comparison that God is giving us, and as we go through life, what does James say? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That when you fall into these temptations, you gain patience, and you gain all these things, and you have an understanding of these things when the temptations come, if we fight against them and put those temptations out of our lives. Okay, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Somebody read that one time. It was either at conference or at a Missouri reunion, and there was a couple there. And I hope I'm not making fun of this couple. But to just show you the understanding of some people, let me read this again. "I counsel thee to buy gold of me tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed." Well, they heard that. That sunk in their heart about this white raiment. They began after that day to start wearing nothing but white clothing. Is that what this scripture says? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And that's my point is, they didn't have the spiritual understanding of what God was trying to say through these scriptures. And again, I hope I'm not making fun of those people. I don't mean to. I'm just pointing out that we need to be careful that we don't misinterpret or misunderstand these scriptures as they're given to us. White raiment means that we are clothed with the Spirit of God, with righteousness. That's what it's talking about, not white clothing. And that at the end of that says, "And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." And that eye salve that we need to anoint our seeing with is a spiritual eye salve. What is that song about Balm of Gilead? Is that in our songbooks somewhere?
Yes, I can't think what it is.
Yeah, I can't either, but... You know, what it's talking about, that balm that... Is that what it is? Okay.
Yeah,
all right. But that balm of that it's talking about in that song, and this here, the eye salve that it's talking about here, is not that you go home... The doctor gave Zerna some eye salve. But it was worldly eye salve to help her with some eye problems that she was having. That's not have anything to do with the scriptures. It's eye salve that will help you to open your eyes to be able to recognize the working of God. Again, that spiritual understanding and that spiritual seeing that we see. So we need to anoint our eyes with this eye salve of the Spirit of God so that we can see and understand the true meaning of what the Scriptures tells us. Let's go on with 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." That sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? You know, Dawn, God loves you. And I don't know what'll happen in your life. Whether you will go on with life or you'll go to meet God. But God chastens those that He loves. And this I can say to you, God loves you. Whatever might come out of this whole situation. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And we've heard this said many times, and we sing it in songs. "Behold, the Savior at your door, and He knocks, wanting entrance in." Well, who is the one that can open that door? Yourself. Only yourself. So, as Christ stands and knocks at the door, do we open to Him? And let Him into our lives so that we can have that spiritual understanding that we definitely need. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." There's many, many people in the world today that won't open their heart and that door to God, to Christ, to come into their lives. And they don't have the understanding because they won't open that door and allow Christ to come into their hearts. And here's that other phrase that I put at the top of my sermon. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, Christ speaking this, and am set down with my Father in his throne. And we know that when Christ was crucified, he went back to the right hand of God. And we all know all those things. And it goes on in verse 22 here, it says, where I got my title, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, as we read those different churches, however you feel about what they mean, if you read them closely, you can apply them to our lives today. Because every one of them, I think, in some aspect fits how we are living or how we should be living today. I want to go to Mosiah. I don't have a page number. Mosiah 951. I failed to put the page numbers. I just don't get it done. I copy and paste these to this program, and it doesn't give a page number, of course. 260. Page 260. Mosiah 951. It says, and it came to pass that Alma, having authority from God, and you know, I read that, and one of the big problems that we have in the world, in the country today. I always want to say world, but let's narrow it down to our people here. Is that word authority? People misunderstand that word, the authority, but it has to be the authority from God. We have to have authority from God to stand and preach the gospel. It's just what the Scripture says. And I'm afraid a lot of the religions today doesn't have that authority. Does that mean they can't give a good sermon? No, I'm not saying they can't give a good sermon. You know, I used to listen, and we can't get it anymore. We used to listen to John Hagee. And he had a lot of good sermons. He had a lot of good words to say until he got into Revelation. And then I thought, Bud, you don't know what you're talking about. But he thought he did. And I'm not saying who does and who doesn't. We don't understand this authority. But we understand it enough to know that you have to have that authority from God. It says if you're called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron of old, Aaron and Moses back in the Old Testament. How was Aaron called? He was called through the influence of God upon Moses for Moses to use Aaron as his spokesman. So that is the authority from God. As we read Alma, he says, I don't know how many times, but he says through his discourse in different places that the authority that he has comes from God. Was it Alma that was talking to his sons? Gave them authority. I guess it was old Alma talking. I don't know. Let's not get into that. But my point is that you have to have that authority. Yeah, we can discuss the Scriptures. That's fine. We're supposed to. But to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to have that gospel or that authority from God. Let's read it again, 51. And it came to pass that Alma, having authority from God, ordained priest, and Alma had that authority to do that. We have the authority today to call ministry, to call men to whatever office it may be, whether it be an elder, whether it be an apostle, whether it be whatever. I won't name them all. But it has to be through the authority given of God. And what else does it say? It says, in the mouth of two or three, in the mouth of two or three, he will establish those things. So we have to be called with that authority, and we have to have witnesses to say, yes, he was called, and it's of God. So there we go with authority. You can take it however you want it, but it is a misunderstood thing that people just don't understand what authority means. Even one priest, let me read Mosiah 51 again. Zerna gets aggravated because I read over and over, but it's okay. I just don't want to start in the middle of a verse. It says, and it came to pass that Alma, having authority from God, ordained priest, even one priest to every 50 of their number, did he ordain to preach unto them and to teach them concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So that's the things that Larry having authority from God, me having authority from God, we are to preach and to teach these things that pertain to the kingdom of God. What did he say in the Book of Commandments? It said, preach nothing save repentance unto this generation. And I know I've given this testimony before, but I'm going to give it again. I know when I first heard that, I thought, how can somebody stand behind the pulpit and preach nothing save repentance every Sunday? Well, I've learned everything in the Scriptures pertains to that. It pertains to repentance. So that's what we are to preach. And it all ties together. Preach nothing save repentance unto this generation. 52, and he commanded them that they should teach nothing save it were the things which he had taught and which had been spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets. See here again, he's telling them, don't speak your own understanding. Speak those things that was given to the prophets of old, the holy prophets of old, to the people today. Now we know as we go back in the Old Testament, there was false prophets. And there was a lot of them. There was this one story of how Elijah was meeting with some people. And I'm going to paraphrase all this. But he told these people, he says, go get your prophets. How many of them was there? I think there was 400, to the best of my recollection. And he says, we're going to decide which prophet is of God and which prophets are false. And so he told the people, go get your prophets. And so anyhow, he told the prophets, these 400 guys, he said, go get two sacrifices, two bullocks. And so they brought two bullocks, and they said, okay, make an altar. Make your altar here, and I'll make my altar over here. And so they made their altar, and go read this story for yourself. It's one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. But anyhow, they built their altar. I don't know what it consisted of. You don't need to know that necessarily. And then he says, call upon your God to send down fire and consume that offering that you lay upon your altar. And so these 400 men, they begin to pray, and they prayed, and they hollered, and they shouted. And it says at one point they even cut themselves, took knives and cut themselves. So what influence does that tell you? They're working under. And they prayed all day and all night, and I forget how long. And finally, was it Elijah? You're good with the story. Okay, but anyhow, it was one of those prophets of old, and so he says, okay, it's my turn. And so he cut up his offering that he was offering to God. He laid it on the altar, and he says, okay, he says, dig a ditch around that offering and around that wood altar that he built. Dig a ditch around it. And so they dug a deep ditch. And he says, now go get barrels of water. And I forget how many barrels of water that they bought. And they dumped it into the trench. And he said, pour it on the offering. Pour it right on the top of it. And let it soak. And so they did all these things. And the true prophet of God, I think it was Elijah, He called upon the true God, and God sent down fire and consumed the offering, the wood that was there, and it said it licked up all the water that was in that ditch. Well, now we know whose God was the true God. So there were false prophets. That was my point I was trying to get to. There were false prophets back in those days. And that's why Alma is saying, by the mouth of the holy prophets. That's the ones we want to listen to. The holy prophets. Verse 53. Yea, even he commanded them that they should preach nothing save it were repentance. There it is. It's not just in the Book of Commandments. It's in the Book of Mormon. Save it were repentance and faith on the Lord. You know, it's like I told that gentleman in Walmart. I don't make any difference what the government does to us. Our faith is in God. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And if it's not, you're either cold or you're lukewarm. We need to be hot and put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. He's the only person that can lead us out of these things that are coming upon this country. The only one. And that's not my words, that's the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, 53 again. Yea, even he commanded them that they should preach nothing save it were repentance and faith on the Lord who hath redeemed his people. And he commanded them that there should be no contention one with another. And we know, let's face reality, we have contention in the church today. It's there. We need to pray every day, every moment that we can about this contention to take it away. Let us again have peace in the church. Let us again have love one for another. Let us pray for one another as the scriptures tells us. And the responsibility is on all of us, not just one side or the other. It's on all of us that we won't have this contention. And who is the only one that can take this contention away? Jesus Christ. When we open that door that I read about just previous and let Jesus Christ into our ears, into our hearts, and he opens our spiritual ears and he opens our spiritual eyes, then we will have what it says back there on that board, charity. One for another, and we all know what charity does. That's the only solution to all of this problem, is Jesus Christ. 54, and he commanded them that there should be no contention one with another, but they should look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love one toward another. And that says that all throughout the scriptures, to have love one for another and not to have these contentions. And thus he commanded them to preach, and thus they became the children of God. How much more Mosiah do I have? Okay, I'll finish what I have in Mosiah, and then I will let your ears rest. Verse 56. And he commanded them that they should observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you know, I gotta admit, folks, I think we fail. I really think we fail. My Sabbath day is on Sunday. Not everybody's is that. If they want to have it on Saturday, that's between them and God. I'm not going to argue with them. But the point is that we should observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you how to keep it holy, because we'd be here for a long time. But we need to realize that there are those things that we have in our lives that we need to put away, that we have let creep into our lives, because the Word of God tells us to keep this day holy, your Sabbath. Whatever day you want to call it. We're not going to argue the point. And also every day, and go on here it says, and also every day they should give thanks to the Lord their God. We need to thank God every day. He loves to hear our thanks and our praise to Him. And He also commanded them that the priest, which He had ordained, should labor with their own hands for their support. Look at the church. Every minister in the Church of Christ had a job. They may be retired now, but they had a job. They worked. They supported themselves. And that comes from the Word of God. And we read it in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon and the Bible. But everybody needs to support themselves and not be, you know, we are designed to support the church. The church isn't designed to support me. You see the difference? The church wasn't brought forth to support Alan Kaufman or Larry Beam as a minister. That we are to support the church. And I can't stress that labor enough. Because, well, that's a whole new ballgame. We won't get into it. But that's what it teaches us, that we need to labor with our own hands. And King Benjamin, I think this is coming from the things that King Benjamin said. That we are to labor with our own hands. It says in verse 58, "And there was one day in every week that we set apart that they should gather themselves together to teach the people and to worship the Lord their God, and also as often as it was in their power to assemble themselves together." So it don't have to just be on our Sunday as we gather together. It can be any day. So we need to do these things. 59. "And the priests were not to depend upon the people for their support." Here it says it again. "For their labor they were to receive the grace of God, and that they might wax strong in the Spirit, having the knowledge of God, that they might teach with power and authority from" where? Say that last word in that sentence. From God. With power and authority from God. Not the power and authority from man, but from God. That's where it's got to come from. When we lay our hands upon people like we did earlier, that power is not from me and Larry. It's from God. And we have to give God the credit. Well, as usual, I won't go on into that. We'll close. But anyhow, I hope that these things have been of a benefit to us. I hope that we've learned, not that I want to say, boy, I did a good job. I didn't do a good job. You know, I think that I'm the poorest preacher probably in the church. And that makes me think of a story, and I'll close after this story. There was this man and his little boy went to church. And after church, the preacher was standing at the back door saying goodbye to the people. And the son came up to the preacher and handed him a dollar. Have you heard this story? We're going to hear it again. Handed the preacher a dollar. And he said, "Well, young man, thank you." He says, "How come you're giving me this dollar?" He says, "Well, my dad said you was the poorest preacher in the house." So, there you go. May God bless us. Oh.
Thank you, Alan. I do have a little announcement. All those of you who would like to come to a prayer meeting, we're going to have a prayer meeting at our home on November 3rd at 6:30, starting at 6:30. So if you would like to come, we would sure like to have you.
What day is that?
That's Thursday.
Yeah, and Al, if you and Vicki want to go to that, you're welcome to drive over here to our place and ride up with us if you want to. It may be. Yeah, he can tell you how to get to there and announce that you're preaching next Sunday. So bring your dollars.